All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, for the message this morning. I want to read the letter that was written, given to the church at Pergamos, and there are seven letters in this second and third chapter that were written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. These churches were written to cities that were in Turkey, I want to read the one that was written to the church at Pergamos, and that's in chapter 2, and it starts in verse 12. So if you will look at those verses, I'll read them to you. And let me begin reading, and you follow along in your Bible. Verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Now, you know what the sharp sword with two edges is? You know what that is, right? What is it? The word of God. Okay, so these things saith he which hath the Bible. And what's he have to say? Well, verse 13, he said, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr." Now notice that. "Who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Now I'm going to read the rest of it, but I want you to know right now I'm going to preach on Antipas, the faithful martyr. That's who I want to speak on this morning. But let's read the rest of this letter. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, on Wednesday nights, we're doing a study on the church. And if you're not coming on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to do that. You'll learn something, and it'll be a blessing to you. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to take the whole Wednesday night, basically, and teach you about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'll just go ahead and tell you, this doctrine took the church into denominationalism. Now, that's basically what happened. This doctrine, and this started way back in the early church, and when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he did not say, "I will build my denomination," but "I will build my church." And every time the church is mentioned in the New Testament, it is a local church, an independent local church, not a denomination. And that was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They wanted to take the church away from the people and put it in a certain few people's hands. And the certain few made the decisions for the whole. And that is denominationalism. And you'll notice in this 15th verse, the Lord Jesus said, "I hate that. I don't like that." So you don't want to miss that Wednesday night. Bring your steel-toed shoes and come to church. Verse 16, Jesus said, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." In other words, he's going to take the word of God and let him have it. Verse 17, "He that hath an ear." All right, everybody look at me. Yep, pretty much everybody in here. All of you have ears? Raise your hand. You got ears? All right, if you got ears, here's what Jesus said. He that hath an ear, that's us, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So that's the promise for the overcomer. Now let's go back to verse 13. And I want you to notice that a few things here about this man named Antipas. Now let me just stop right here and tell you, this is the only place in the Bible where this man's name is mentioned. This is the only place in church history where this man's name is mentioned. One little brief statement about Antipas. I want to preach on Antipas, the Lord's faithful martyr. You say, Pastor, how in the world can you get a sermon out of one man's name when there's nothing told about him? Only that he died a martyr. Well, I'm not sure, but I'm going to try, all right? I think there is a message here. And I want to entitle the sermon this morning, Antipas, a Faithful Martyr. Let's pray. You keep your Bible open and let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray your richest blessings upon the message as we look at this faithful man who was faithful even unto death. A man who stood in the midst of a corrupt city, a man who stood in the midst of a persecution and gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll help us to learn from his example and to realize that we may have to stand for our faith someday. It may be forced upon us to have to choose between what man says and what God says. And Father, help us to have the story of Antipas in the back of our minds so that if that day comes in the middle of a corrupt world, we will stand and make the right choices. Even if it costs us our lives, help us to stand for the Lord Jesus. So, Father, fill me with your Spirit and help me this morning as I speak. I want to be a blessing and I want you to use the message to help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 13, we have one of the greatest epitaphs that is found anywhere in Scripture. The Bible says here that there was a man who lived in Pergamos, and that church was under persecution, and they did not deny the faith. And there was one man in the church who stood, even though it cost him his life. He died a martyr because he would not renounce his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, as the Lord Jesus said, and let me remind you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And the Lord Jesus said that Antipas was a faithful martyr. Let me go back to when our Lord was ministering with his disciples during that 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And during that time, when he walked among his disciples, he promised eternal life and eternal reward for those who are faithful to him. He said to them one time that if we confess him before the world, he will confess us before our Father which is in heaven. And here in this 13th verse, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord singles out and names one man as having been faithful unto death. That man was Antipas, his faithful witness who died for the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Pergamos. Pergamos was one of the seven churches in Turkey, in Asia Minor, to which the Lord sent a message through the Apostle John. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what we know of Pergamos. Pergamos was a thriving, booming city in New Testament times. The ruins that are there today give testimony to a thriving culture. Palaces, temples, amphitheaters, forums, marketplaces, all of these have been uncovered and are viewable today. You can go there today and see all the ruins of this magnificent city that 2,000 years ago was a booming place. And they reveal that at one time in human history, Pergamos was a thriving city. What was uncovered there has revealed that Pergamos was the center of the worship of the God of healing. Most of the major cities back in the Roman Empire chose one of the gods and they emphasized the worship of that god. And in Pergamos, the city chose the god of healing. That god's name was Asclepius. And you have seen the sign or the icon that honored the god Asclepius. You say, Pastor, I've not seen that. Yes, you have. You have seen it because modern medicine today uses the symbol of Asclepius when for all of their medical schools and at their graduations and in their over the doorways of their schools, and the symbol is the symbol of a serpent on a pole. You've seen that before. Well, that is the symbol of the god of healing, Asclepius. And in Pergamos, they had this huge temple that they built where folks could come and worship the god of healing. Also in Pergamos was the famous altar of Zeus. And down at the bottom of this huge stone was a depiction etched into the side of it that showed the battle between the giants and the gods, and it was an amazing sight to see. Pergamos was also famous for having one of the world's greatest libraries. It was huge in size, but it was also huge in the volumes that it contained. And it was from this library that Mark Antony, in order to please and impress Cleopatra of Egypt, transported the parchments that were collected in the Pergamos library down to Alexandria, Egypt, where Cleopatra's library resided. And he added all of the parchments that were in Pergamos to her collection in Alexandria and made her library one of the most famous collections and the biggest libraries in the known world at that time. Also, this city was known as a place of great iniquity and wickedness. So much so that the Lord Jesus said to the church here in this 13th verse, he said, I know where thou dwellest. And he called Pergamos Satan's seat. Isn't that something? Now, I think in a certain sense that every great city is a seat of Satan in some way. When hundreds of thousands or millions of people are put in one place, the devil finds a perfect atmosphere to display his grip and his hold on the hearts of sinful men. And so naturally, when you had hundreds of thousands of people gathered in the city of Pergamos, and you had all this worship of all these false gods, and all of this stuff was built to facilitate that worship, naturally, it would be a place where Satan sat upon the throne. But in the midst of this wickedness, in the midst of this wicked city, there was a church full of people that believed in the Lord just like you and just like me. Now, the question is, well, who started this church? Well, nobody knows. The Lord did not take the time to tell us here, and we're never told in any of the other books of the New Testament how this church got its start. We don't know for sure how it started. There are some in church history who believe that a young man, a young preacher boy from the Apostle John's church in Ephesus, which was just a few miles down the road, got a burden for the city of Pergamos and went there and started winning folks to Christ and founded this church. There's no proof of that, but that's what church history suggests. Now, had you lived there 2,000 years ago, you might have gotten up one Sunday morning and started walking to this church. And as you walk from your home to the church at Pergamos, you would have noticed hundreds of people going to the temple that was dedicated to the goddess Venus, and you would have watched them going in to indulge in the worship of the sins of the flesh. As you continued your journey, you might have passed folks who were headed to the arena with blood in their eyes, anxious to see the gladiators fight and to shed innocent blood. Or you might have passed those going to the baths at the temple of Aesculapius, where the serpent was being worshiped. But every Sunday, and thank the Lord, every Sunday, there were some folks in Pergamos who were making their way past all of this evil stuff and were going to the house of God, to a place where the word of God was held up and preached, and where the Lord Jesus was proclaimed, and where people were holding fast to his name, who were not denying faith in him, even in days of terrible persecution. And so that's where we find this man, Antipas. And I want you to notice in verse 13 that the Lord commended this man, Antipas, and said of him that he was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Now, let's look at this man. There are a couple of things I want to point out to you. Number one, let's look at this man's conversion to Christ. Let's look at him getting saved. You know, strangely, This one mention of Antipas is all we have in our Bibles. But this one mention opens a door of rich thought and imagination. Since he has a Greek name, he does not have a Turkish name. He does not have an Arabic name. He certainly does not have a Jewish name. He has a Greek name, Antipas. That's Greek to its core. And since he has a Greek name, we can assume a couple of things about him. First of all, we can assume that he was a man of education and opportunity. You see, had he been a native of Pergamos, had he been born and raised in Pergamos, he would not have been given a Greek name. So that shows us that he was probably sent there by Rome to work in the government in some capacity. Maybe he was a custodian in that huge library that was built there. Or maybe he could have been the head librarian for all we know. But we do know that with a Greek name, he would have been sent there by the government to work in the city of Pergamos. I don't know where he worked or I don't know what he did, but one thing was sure, his name reveals to us that he was not a native of the city. Well, Pastor, how do you think he was led to Christ? Who knows? I don't have any idea, for the Bible does not tell us. But think of this. Maybe the church in Pergamos held a living cross every Easter. Could be. Maybe when all these people were gathering at these various temples and these various places where these false gods were worshiped, maybe some folks from the church set up a little booth down there and had a yardstick and had a little piece of leather on the end of it and some beads. And when folks walked by, they said, "Hey, would you like to have a yardstick? Or would you like to have a meter stick?" Don't guess they used yards in Bible times, did they? "Would you like to have a Cupid stick?" And, what's this on the top of? "Well, these are some things I want to share with you." And maybe somebody took the gospel and led him to Christ as they were on their way to worship their false gods. I don't know how the man got saved. Maybe he came home from work one day and he was tired and his wife was preparing supper and he looked in and said, "What's for dinner?" And she said, "Go sit down. It's not ready yet. I'll let you know when it's ready. When I want you in the kitchen, I'll let you in the kitchen. Now leave me alone." So he goes in, plops down in his recliner, and then all of a sudden, about 4:30, 5 o'clock, there was a knock at the door. And he went over and said to his wife, "Were you expecting anyone?" And she said, "No, it's probably just a salesman. Tell him to go away. We're ready to eat dinner." So he opens the door and there's two teenagers standing there. These teenagers were from the youth department down at the church at Pergamos. And the one teenager looked a little nervous, but he spoke up and he said, "Sir, we're just out knocking on doors today and we'd like to ask you, should something happen to you and should you go out into eternity, do you know that you'd go to heaven?" And maybe Antipas said, "Well, no, I don't." And the young man said, "Well, could I take just a minute and show you what the Lord Jesus said about how to get to heaven?" And maybe that teenager led Antipas to Christ standing in his own doorway. Could be. For you see, It was a church just like this. And no doubt they had a burden for souls. No doubt they cared about their fellow citizens and where they were going to spend eternity. The truth is, folks, we will not know until we get to heaven to meet him, for the Bible does not tell us how we got saved. But that leads me to my second point. And my second point is, we know for sure that Antipas was saved. That we know for sure. I want you to notice that in the midst of this satanic, controlled, and dominated environment, in the midst of this wicked city called Pergamos, here was a man who lived a genuine, true, beautiful Christian life. We have all learned in our lifetime that the world is not a friend of the Christian life. We've all learned that. I think it's obvious. I mean, my goodness, we see it all the time. Personally, I have been ridiculed. I have been laughed at. I have been threatened with violence. I have been cursed at for my stand for God. I have been ridiculed simply for being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you have found the world treat you in the same fashion. Why? Simply because you're saved. Simply because you know the Lord. And you know, Antipas was martyred simply for being a faithful Christian. Simply for being a faithful Christian. Do you remember in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which Paul wrote from a jail cell in Rome, and in that letter that he sent to the Philippian church, he said to them, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now think about that for just a minute. The saints of Caesar's household. And do you know who that Caesar was that Paul was referencing? Nero. Nero was the worst of the worst. I mean, Nero was the most wicked, evil-hearted, murderous thug who ever sat upon Rome's throne. He used to make torches out of Christians and hang them in his courtyard while he danced and partied with his evil friends. His household, his palace, was a cesspool of corruption and evil. And yet in that very household, Paul said there were believers and true followers of Christ. And Paul sent their greetings to the believers at the church in Philippi. So what can we glean from this? Well, the next time you feel that your surroundings, or perhaps your office, or the people into which you have of necessity been thrown into, next time you think that your home is unfavorable for taking a stand as a Christian, just remember those saints that were at Caesar's household. Just remember the Pergamos church. Remember that there was a man named Antipas who said, "I don't care what the rest of the world is doing, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to follow Christ." Remember Antipas, a faithful witness of Christ, living for the Lord there in the seat of Satan. And folks, if these people could live for Christ in their impossible environment, I just think that maybe we ought to be able to live for Christ in this day in which we live. Amen. I mean, nobody has walked through the door and stuck a gun in my face and said, "You can't preach anymore," or at least not yet. And if these folks could serve the Lord, why can't we? Why can't we? You know, I was thinking the other day, if they sent out an edict and said, We're closing down all the fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning churches. You're not allowed to go to them anymore. Do you think we'd have revival then? What if they came and said, "Give me your Bible. Give me your Bible. You're not allowed to read the Bible anymore." What if they put armed guards out here and said, "Sorry, that guy preaches the Bible, and we don't like that. No more church." I wonder if that would rattle our cages. I tell you, we need something to rattle our cages. Because you can't even get people to come. You can't get Christians to come to church today. Thirdly, I want you to notice that Antipas was a believer in Satan's seat. You know, we lived up in the suburbs of Chicago for before we moved here. And I, you know, people used to say, "Oh, I wouldn't go up there if I were you. You're just asking to get in trouble." I had a guy in my church that had season tickets to the Cubs games. And he would always say, "You want to go to a Cubs game?" "Yeah." I'd say, "Oh, yeah, let's go." And he'd say, "Well, we're going to a day game." I said, "Oh." He said, "You don't want to go up there at nighttime. Stay out of there at nighttime." So we would go to day games. We wouldn't go up there at night. I've had people tell me, "Oh, you're going to Baltimore? You're going in the daytime, right? Don't go at night. If you go at night, stay on the main roads. Don't veer off. Don't turn anywhere. Don't take any shortcuts. Don't make eye contact. Some places you want to stay away from, right?" I want you to notice that Antipas was a Christian in Satan's seat. He stood. Now, folks, think with me for just a minute. I believe more people are laughed and ridiculed out of their faith today than are frightened out of their faith by persecution. I'm talking about here in America. I think more people are laughed and ridiculed out of their faith than are frightened out of it by persecution. We should thank the Lord that in America, so far, we have escaped persecution. But trust me, folks, believers are being persecuted all over the world today. Although persecution of Christians is happening all over the world today, thank God it has not yet happened here. But in the places where it is happening, I think that we could be safe in saying that those places are Satan's seat. Satan is sitting on the throne of those countries and those cities. They are places where Satan, through false religion, has established and planted himself. And folks, we are quickly seeing America become just as spiritually desolate as some of these areas where Christians are facing persecution. But it often takes more courage today in America to be looked at as a fool, or to be looked at as a goody two-shoes, or to be looked at as straight-laced. It takes more intestinal fortitude to stand than it does for us to face persecution. Can I remind you, the writer of Hebrews said of Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Oh, would to God that we would do that. Folks, who cares if somebody laughs at you? Who cares if somebody talks about you behind your back for being a Christian? Who cares? Let them laugh at you. Let them mock you. Let folks laugh if they will. Your relationship with the Savior is far more important than anything else. Let them ridicule you for your faithfulness to God. Esteem the reproach of Christ as a greater reward than anything this world has to offer. And you see, old Antipas, he was loyal right down to the end. He was a loyal Christian. We do not know how he died. We don't know what stand he took or if he was given an ultimatum to give up his loyalty to Christ. We don't know what happened. But we do know he chose Christ. And when he died, it was a martyr's death that took him out of this world. You know, sometimes loyalty to Christ will compel us to lonely places. The crowd and the cheering multitudes will be elsewhere. I can imagine the whole town of Pergamos was going one direction, and then there was this little group of called out believers who walked against the grain called the church at Pergamos. And boy, they just wouldn't go with the rest of the world. They just would not follow the rest of the world. Folks, we need to stand for Christ. That's the point. Amen. We just need to stand for Christ. I told him in the early service, I got a preacher friend down in North Carolina, and he's a Ravens fan. Now, he lives down in the Charlotte area, but he's not a Carolina Panthers fan. He's a Ravens fan. He's not from here. He's from there. But he loves the Ravens. And he's always talking to me about the Ravens. And he asked me here a while back, he said, have you ever been to a Ravens game? And I said, well, I went to a Thursday night preseason game. He said, are you kidding me? You've never been to a game? And I said, no, I've never. Well, why not? He said, man, I love the Ravens. You've never been to a game. I said, I told you I went to a preseason game on a Thursday night. Well, why have you never been? And I looked him dead in the eye and I said, because they play on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. I don't go to football games on the Lord's Day. I go to church on the Lord's Day. And he gave me the dumbest look. And then he went, oh, yeah. Like, duh. Isn't it easy for us to just blend in, do what the rest of the world does? Here was a church that did not do that. And here was a man named Antipas who said, I'm just going to stand for Jesus. I'm just going to be on the Lord's side. Now, there's one more thing I need to point out to you about Antipas. His name may, now listen carefully here, may have been more of a title than his name. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, I say that because his name is the combination of two Greek words. Anti, which means against. All right, now you ready? Antipas. Pas means all. Anti, against all. His name may have been more than just a name. It may have been a title that was given him. Antipas was against all. Let me say it this way. He was the withstander of all. He was the man who stood up against the great majority in Pergamos. That again does not tell us much about who he was, but it tells us that in Satan's seat where he lived, he did not go along with the rest of the world around him. He was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and stood against it all. I have had people ask me, Pastor, are you against? Yes. Well, I haven't even said what it is. Well, I'm probably against it, though. And you will notice in the verse that Jesus praised the rest of the church that even when he was martyred, they did not buckle. They did not bend, but they stood. Was Rome going to kill them all? Well, they're probably fortunate they didn't all get killed. But Antipas did. So whatever caused his city to turn on him, they turned on him with the intent of scaring the rest of the church into towing the line and getting in tune with them instead of in tune with Christ. But thank God the church did not buckle. They did not buckle under and give up their faith, even though one of them was martyred for the stand that all had taken. Thank God for that. I read a story recently about a man of God that lived back in the 4th century. He was a theologian, and his name was Athanasius. And he stood against his own church and all the other theologians that were trying to adopt a doctrine that would weaken and distort the deity of Christ. You see, that's what denominationalism does. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. That's what denominationalism does. And this board of theologians were trying to get the churches to adopt a doctrine that would distort the deity of Christ. And a great debate took place. And there was screaming back and forth throughout the debate. And it was Athanasius against the whole room. He stood alone. The argument got loud and the argument got fierce and the debate grew strong. But Athanasius stood his ground. And the moderator of the meeting stood up and pointed his finger at Athanasius and said to him, Sir, the entire religious world is against you. And Athanasius responded with his head held high and said, Then it is Athanasius against the world. Thank God for a man that would stand. And all that we would stand, even if we have to stand against the entire world. Let the world know on whose side we stand. Let the world know under whose banner we fight. Even if we have to fight alone. I'm telling you, Antipas is a sermon in a name. He preaches his own sermon and he brings his own lessons to each of our hearts. And folks, the Lord still calls for men to be like Antipas. To men like Antipas, the Lord Jesus promises in the 17th verse. He promises, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And brethren, that hidden manna is none other than Christ himself, the bread of life. And that white stone is the stone of acquittal in the day of judgment. So the world rejects you. So what? You will not be rejected by the one with whom it counts. And that is the Lord Jesus. So stand, Christian. You will be accepted by the God of heaven. You will be accepted in the Beloved. Oh, that we would stand. And stand having done all to stand. Folks, who knows what tomorrow holds? Who knows what is going to happen in the next year, 2 years, who knows? But I'll tell you one thing, Christian people had better get ready to stand. And stand firm. May God help us to be like Antipas.